Daddy Kathy's, take your seats. Good morning, welcome to Hope Church. I think most of you guys are familiar with me by now, but if you're not, my name's Tony, member here, student at RTS. Come and go, I'm taking classes and such. But glad to have you, glad to be up here to be able to preach to you guys this morning. Let me open with a word of prayer and the call to worship before we see these announcements. Heavenly Father, we love you, God, and we thank you so much for gathering us here together to be in your presence, Lord. I'm always happy to remind myself and happy to remind others that we come here to hear from you, Lord, to hear a word from your truth, from your Bible, that speaks to us and tells us the riches of your glory. And the more that we see and know of you, God, the more that we will be filled with love and hope and joy and peace and faith so that we might worship you and give you thanks for all that you are and all that you do. So we pray, God, this morning that that would be our hope, our mission, our experience, that we would experience your glory and worship you for it. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
And I think these verses from Romans 11 go pretty well with what I just prayed there. It'll be familiar to most of you, but let me read this call to worship to prepare our hearts. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." And all the people of the Lord said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, so announcements. We have Women's Wednesday study beginning August 21st. And that's led by Terry Borda. Is Terry in the room right now?
No, she's driving up from Miami.
Okay.
So she'll be here, though.
If you've got any questions, ask Juan. You got another women's study. Good women. Women doing good with the studies. Men, I'm ashamed of you. Just kidding. Armor of God. Hold on, go back to that slide. Armor of God, Thursday's study for women, Thursday at 9:30 at Dana Horner's house. So contact Dana. She's also not here right now. So if you would, let's worship the Lord in song. Please stand as we do that.
So we're gonna sing an old hymn, and so maybe the first time and the last time we do it in a cappella, but it's an old hymn. She wrote this 1917 or something like that. So, and I think you all know it. It's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Join me. Let's worship him today. Let's worship God. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more has dominion. For more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Excellent. We were praying before this whole thing started here that these words are just words, if you just read them. So I pray that these words minister to you, that you sing them like you believe them. So let's, we continue. Bless the Lord.
If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, you can open it to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. This is the word of God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is so good. Just reading the passage alone is enough to stir our hearts to worship you, to thank you for all that you've done to us and for us in Christ. And that through him, as the passage said so many times, through Jesus, we have all the blessings of your kingdom that you've given to us. And so we praise you, Lord, right now. We thank you, God, for Jesus Christ, for our mediator, for our Lord, for our Savior, that in him and through him, we have a reconciled relationship to you. God, I pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our eyes and ears, not to the physical things around us, but to the spiritual things around us, to your reality, to your truth, to your glory, to your goodness. And as we continue to sing and pray, worship and preach, I pray that you'd be glorified and that we'd come to know you more and more and love you more and more this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and keep your seats. We're going to be taking up our tithes and offerings before the next song.
Greater things that God has done for us.
Let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet.
Father, we thank you, Lord. You are so good, as Tony was mentioning. You do great things, Lord. Again, we pray that you give us eyes to see those great things, those little things, the sunrises, the birds singing, the grass growing. Father, all those things come from you. Lord, gravity, we stay put because you put us here. Lord, you do great things. So, Lord, I pray, again, that you continue to work in us. Lord, that we would praise you and thank you all the days of our lives. Lord, we lift up our brother Duke. Father, as our sister, his wife, just went to with the Lord yesterday, Lord, early in the morning. Lord, she is free from the pain, Lord, and we just give you thanks for that. But we pray for our brother, and just in this time of in the valley, just of mourning his bride, Lord, and they just celebrated their anniversary as well. So we just thank you for all that you've done, Lord, and we just come now, Lord, and we just pray for Tony now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide him, that you would give him the words, Father, that we need to hear, Father, the Lord, the words that would bear good fruit, Lord, in our hearts, Lord, and that we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
You may take your seats. Children are dismissed to Hope-Filled Kids. The message this morning is really going to be simply about the gospel. And so a lot of it's going to be stuff that many of you have heard before, but at the same time, I think you'll see throughout the message that we never really get past the gospel. The foundation of Christianity is the gospel, and we need it every day more and more. And especially for people in this room that might not be saved, I'm really burdened to preach this message so that any of you that are not sure that you're Christians would be sure. So, as the substitute teacher today, I don't mind being the one that you guys don't like, so I'm going to start with a pop quiz. I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and I want you to answer them in your head, and not out loud, please, on a scale from 0 to 100%, okay? So, on a scale from 0 to 100%, answer these questions to yourself. So on the scale from 0 to 100%, how sure are you right now that you are saved, that you are a Christian, that you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you right now? 0 to 100%, how sure are you? And the second question is, on a scale from 0 to 100%, how sure are you that you will be a Christian, that you will be saved, that you will have the Spirit indwelling you tomorrow, next week, next year, the day you die? Now, when you think about those questions, I want you to also think about what you're basing your answer on. What is it that either gives you confidence that you are a Christian now and will be in the future? And what is it that makes you feel insecure about your relationship with God? That's what I really want to hone in on this morning as we look through Romans chapter 5. So, I believe that if you did not answer 100% to both of those questions, then there's something seriously wrong with your spiritual state. Okay? If you didn't answer 100% to both of those questions, I think there's something seriously wrong with your spiritual state. I know that's a little harsh, so let me say something to temper that a little bit. If you're not 100% sure, that doesn't necessarily mean you're not a Christian. But what I am saying is that it does mean there's something wrong with your understanding or your faith in the gospel. All right? And that's what I want to kind of get at this morning. Where does the problem arise? Where does the problem arise in us that makes us not answer those two questions with 100%? I think the problem arises in what we are putting our trust in that makes us right with God. So imagine you have two stairways leading to heaven. Nothing to do with Led Zeppelin. You have two stairways leading to heaven, and at the top of each stairway is a door. And on the stairway on the left, your left, the door reads, "Have you done enough to enter into God's presence?" Have you done enough to enter into God's presence? And the door on the right reads, "Has God done enough for you to enter into his presence?" And those two doors, those two thought processes are what determine whether or not we answer 100% or less than when we answer those two questions I asked in the first place. So imagine you're climbing up the stairway on the left. And as you start the trek up the stairway, you read that question on the door. Have you done enough for God to enter into his presence? Can any of us ever answer that question with a yes? Can you ever be certain that you've done enough to enter into God's presence? The answer is no. But let's just take for an example, what if somebody did say yes? What if somebody did feel like they did enough to enter into God's presence? Could they actually be sure of that? The answer is no, they could never be sure, because one, they would have to be absolutely perfect, but two, they would have to have absolutely perfect knowledge that they never did anything wrong, that they knew everything that God wanted of them. And so really, the point is that you can never be 100% sure that you've done enough to enter into God's presence if it's based on you. If any part of your relationship with God is based on what you have done for him, you can never be sure. And that's what causes a lot of us insecurity in our relationship with God. That's what causes a lot of us to answer that question with less than 100%, is that somewhere in our thought process, somewhere in our theology, somewhere in our thoughts about God, we think that something in our relationship is dependent upon us. And so we can't answer those questions with 100% certainty. But now if we go to the stairway on the right, and you start to climb those stairs, and as you look up to the door, you read the question, "Has God done enough for you to enter into his presence?" What's the answer? Yes, of course, that's an easy answer, right? And so as we walk through this life, and we think about our relationship with God, and we want to live the Christian life, when these doubts and struggles and temptations and insecurities come about in our lives, it's because we're getting off the stairway to the door on the right, and we're getting onto the stairway on the door on the left, where we're starting to focus in on what we have to do for God rather than what God has done for us. And so where are you right now? Did you answer less than 100%? If you did, and you're on the wrong stairway. So I want all of us this morning to be on the right stairway, to know that our relationship with God is 100% dependent on what he has done for us and not on what we do for him. And that's the only way we can have assurance of our salvation. That's the only way we can be sure that we're Christians right now and that we will be on the day that we die, is that God has done it for us. And that's what I want us to look at in Romans chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, turn there, if you're not already open there. But what are some of the common things that cause us to doubt our relationship to God, to doubt whether we're in a right relationship with God, to doubt whether we are saved? What are the common things that give us insecurity or pause when we're answering that question? I think I know number one on the list, and that would be our sin, right? The Bible is pretty strong on sin, and the Bible teaches us that sin separates us from God, right? Sin is evil. Sin causes death. God must punish sin. So if that's true, and you're a sinner, how can you be 100% sure that you're right with God? Right? But before I address that question, I want to talk about how sin is bad. Okay? I want to affirm, all of us to affirm that sin is bad and God does hate sin. And I think we see that in verse 1. It's going to be a little bit difficult to see, but I think we'll see it. So look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know what you're thinking. Say, where did Paul say anything about sin in that verse? But I want you to take notice of Paul's argument and that word since, okay? That word since. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have something. Peace with God. Now, take away that since. Take away that justification, and what happens? If you have not been justified by faith, what do you have with God? What's the opposite of peace? War, wrath, hostility, enmity, fighting, strife. So yes, does God hate sin? Yeah, God hates sin. Is God at war with sinners? Yes, God is at war with sinners. And so if we, being sinners, and God is at war with us, then it would make sense that we have reason to fear. It would make sense that if we expect God to be wrathful towards us, that we wouldn't have confidence and assurance of our salvation, right? Because if we're heading up that left stairway, the only thing that's on the other side of that door on have you done enough for God is hell, is his wrath, is his punishment. That's the only thing that we're going to receive from God if we try to approach him in ourselves. Then how can any sinner, and all of us are sinners, are we not? How can any sinner then be 100% sure that they are right with God and they have peace? Look at the word through in verse 1. It appears twice, but look at the second time it appears. What does peace with God come to us through? It's through Jesus Christ, right? This is why I've titled the sermon, The Key to the Kingdom, because Jesus Christ is our key to God's kingdom. Jesus Christ alone is our access, our doorway to peace and righteousness and safety and comfort with God. And without him, there's none. Without him, there's none. So it's Jesus who's our access, Jesus who is our key. How then do we receive Jesus? How does Jesus become that access that God gives us peace through? Well, it's the gospel. It's the simple gospel. Jesus Christ came to earth to save sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved us so much that he made a way for us to be right with him, apart from us having to do something. He made a way for us to be right with him in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus took upon our sin. That thing that separates us from God, that thing that only brings us wrath from God, Jesus took it upon himself, your sin, my sin, and he took it to the cross, and he killed it, and he buried it, and he did away with it. And when he rose from the dead with his new eternal life, he gives that to us. And so in us, we have the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the sonship of Jesus Christ. And so now, through Jesus Christ, what we receive by faith is only peace with God. Sin is done away with, and peace is given to us through Jesus Christ, and only by faith. And that's an interesting thing. So you see the other word through there says that through faith. So how do you receive? How do you receive this justification? How do you receive this gift that God has given you in Jesus Christ? It's through faith, right? And a lot of times, I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it. A lot of times when we think about faith, we think about faith as a work that we have to do in order for God to reward us, right? Like, all right, you're a sinner. You want to be saved? Then believe on Jesus Christ. And you're like, okay, all right, I believe. I believe that he did what he said he was going to do. I believe those things. What next? And nothing happens when you turn faith into a work that we must perform in order for God to save us. But true faith doesn't come from a work developed in you. True faith comes from a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's when you, knowing that you're a sinner, you look to Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, and you see that the Father, God in heaven, who only owes you wrath, said, I love you, and I'm going to give my son for you. And you realize God's not bad. God's good, and he loves me, and I can trust him. And when you have that revelation of Jesus Christ, and you begin to trust God and his goodness and his love, that's when the switch flips. That's when something changes in you. It's not a work that we perform on our own, but faith itself is a gift from God. And it's only through that revelation of Jesus Christ, through that revelation that God is good, that he would give his own son for filthy sinners like us, that when we have that revelation, we begin to trust God, and through that, we are justified. God says, I will show you mercy. You see my goodness. You see my love for you in my son, Jesus Christ. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, that sin that makes us insecure that God could love us is taken away. That insecurity is taken away in Jesus Christ so that we can be 100% sure that we are saved and that God can love us and we will not suffer his wrath. And that's all well and good, right? We have peace with God. But what about if that peace is threatened? Or can that peace be threatened? And I think that this is a common problem for Christians who have believed what I just said, who have accepted Jesus Christ, you come to church all the time, you believe the gospel, and yet still you have this thought in the back of your head, but what if I'm not doing enough? Or maybe, oh, the sin that I keep on doing, how can I be a Christian if I keep on doing this sin or that sin? X, Y, and Z, right? And so even though we've accepted that peace from God in Jesus Christ, there's still this doubt, this insecurity that wells up in us that maybe we're not going to make it to the end. And I think Paul deals with that in verse 2. If you look with me at verse 2, he says, and it starts off with that same word again, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we have peace through Jesus Christ, and now it's through Jesus Christ also that we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, what does that mean? So let me tell you a little story from my elementary school days. In elementary school, me and my friends used to like to go out and play wall ball, and there was this guy named Lee that used to always want to come and play wall ball with us. The only problem was that Lee wasn't very good at wall ball. So none of us wanted him to play with us because he would always ruin the game. So one day, Lee comes up to me He's like, hey, can I play? And this time I had had it. So I was like, no, Lee, you can't play. And to my surprise, Lee got very upset and he started crying. And he started yelling at me and he said, everybody should have the opportunity to play, even if they're not very good. It's not fair. And he walked away. And it's always stuck with me, you know, because like I was shocked at his response and it made me sad. So, you know, I wish I could go back and change the situation, but for the sake of the illustration, imagine if I would have said to Lee, okay, Lee, all right, fine, you can play. Come on, come play. How would that have affected Lee? Would he have been excited? Yeah, absolutely. All right, I got what I wanted. I get to come play. But then what if I would have added, but, Lee, if you mess up, you're out of here, buddy. All right? How would have that affected Lee's experience of the game? It would have ruined his experience of the game. He wouldn't have been able to enjoy it. Why? Because he would be constantly focused upon his performance. If I don't do well enough, they're going to throw me out. If I don't do good enough, I'm not going to be able to play anymore. So I better watch my P's and Q's. I better watch what I'm doing. And a lot of us live the Christian life that way. A lot of us think, okay, God has accepted us in Jesus Christ, but I better watch my P's and Q's. I better make sure I'm doing what's right because I might not make it in the end if I don't. And that is not the gospel. That is not what the Bible teaches about our relationship with God. So imagine instead of me being the horrible kid that I was saying that to Lee, the good guy on the team, the star athlete, the best wall ball player, came up to Lee and said, Lee, you can play. And guess what? You're with me, man. Where I go, you go. When I win, you win. If they want to throw you out, they got to throw me out, Lee. You're with me no matter what. And of course, nobody's going to throw out the star athlete. And so how does that affect Lee's experience of the wall ball game? He can enjoy it. He can play in peace because he's got somebody right there with him that's saying, you're not going anywhere, buddy. You're with me. And now what Paul is saying in verse 2 is that through Jesus Christ, we have entered into a new realm, a new position with God that's no longer based on our performance, on our works. In Adam, under the law, it's obey and live, disobey and die. And that affects us. That stays with us. But in Christ, you have gained access into this introduction by faith, into this grace in which you stand. And now the only way that God relates to you is not based on your performance, but on who you're with. And who are you with? You're with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if he wins, you win. If he loses, you lose. But guess what? He ain't going to lose because he's the king and he's perfect. And so our relationship with God is no longer based on our performance. We don't have to continually look to ourselves to see, am I doing good enough? Is God going to cast me out? Does God accept me? He loves you. He accepts you. He gave his son to be with you and to die for you. You are righteous in his sight if you trust him. If you believe him, if you follow him, he's yours. And so grace takes away that insecurity that we might have that maybe we're not doing enough even now as Christians. And if that weren't enough, there's more. And this, I really look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 through 10 with me. Let's just read those together again. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. Do you see what Paul's saying there? This is how much God loved you, that when you were at your worst, when you were his enemy, when you were helpless, when you were powerless, when you were ungodly, when you were a sinner, when you were hostile toward God, he sacrificed his son for you. That's how much he loves you. If he loves you that much, how much more now that you trust him, now that you believe him, now that you're reconciled to him, even if you fail, how much more will he still save you unto the end? That's Paul's argument here, is that God loved you so much in your squalor, in your filth, that he sent his son to come and get you and clean you up. And now that he's cleaned you up and made you holy and new again, if you fail now, he's not going to cast you out. He loved you at your worst, and he loves you now, and it's not because of you. It's because of his son, Jesus Christ, in you. He has made you new. He has made you whole. He has made you complete. So when you are asked the question, can I be sure that I'm a Christian today, and can I be sure that I'm going to be a Christian in the future, what are you basing your answer on? Something in you or what God has done for you? We should answer 100%, 100%. But finally, I want to look at one more verse, and that's just verse 2. And I want to show that if we can't be 100% sure, 100% confident of our salvation now and in the future, then we can't do what Paul's calling us to do in verse 2. So look at verse 2 with me. Because we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, because we have grace from God through Jesus Christ, on the basis of that, we boast. That word boast is like celebrate, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now you have to ask yourself the question, can you have hope for something that you don't know that you're going to receive? In our culture, sometimes we say silly things like that. We say, I hope it doesn't rain today. You don't know if it's going to rain or not, but you might get what you wanted. But that's not what Paul's saying here. When he's saying we hope, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, what he's saying is that he has a definite, for sure expectation of something that's coming for him in the future. He knows that in the future, something is coming for him. He has what he's hoping for, what he's expecting. And that hope is in the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? A little while back, I'm going to tell you guys another little story. A little while back, I was playing a game with my family called Hot Seat. And in this game, Hot Seat, you have like 5 players. Each person takes a turn in the hot seat. You pick a card, and on the card, it has a question. So the person in the hot seat reads the question. The question might be, what's the craziest thing you've ever done? And so then everybody writes their answer secretly on their piece of paper. They fold it up. They hand it back to the person that picked the card. That person reads each answer, and everybody has to try to guess what the original person's true answer was. Okay? A lot of fun. So it's my turn during the game, and I pick a card, and my card reads, what do you see when you look in the mirror? You can imagine the awful things my brothers and sisters said to me on that card. No, I'm just kidding. My answer was probably the worst out of everybody's. But when I got that question, the answer I wrote down was, what I see in the mirror is a waste of potential. Is a waste of potential. And the reason that I wrote that answer down is because, as Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us in this room, me especially, don't live up to our potential. We were created in the image of God to be like him, to be holy, to be good, to be awesome. That's what we were created to be. And when I look back at my life, it's a disappointment. I'm upset that I never lived up to my potential. And I'm sure everybody in this room could agree with me that at some point you've thought to yourself, I wish I would have been a better child. I wish I would have been a better student. I wish I would have been a better athlete. I wish I would have been a better father, mother, wife, husband. I wish I would have been better. But we fail all the time. We're a disappointment to ourselves and to others all the time. And as I just read, it's because of our sin. Because we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of what we're supposed to be. And I don't know about you, but I've tried to change that about myself. I've tried to be different. I've tried to not waste my potential. And you know what? I can never do it. And so in ourselves, there is absolutely no hope of ever being free from being a waste of potential. There's no hope of ever being free from being a disappointment, or from doing things wrong. There's no hope within ourselves. But what Paul's saying here is that through Jesus Christ, through the peace and grace and life that he has given you, now you do have a hope. You do have a hope that one day when you look in the mirror, you're no longer going to see a waste of potential. You're no longer going to see a sinner, a disappointment, a failure. One day, you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to see the glory of God staring back at you. You're going to see perfection and glory and goodness and righteousness and holiness staring back at you. And it's not anything that you have done, but it's Christ Jesus in you, the hope of glory. And it's only if we have him, it's only if we can trust him that we can have that hope. Because in ourselves, we can't have it. And so if we're not on the stairway to what has God done for us, we can't have any of these things. We can't be sure of any of these things. But if we trust that God alone is enough and has done enough for us to be in his presence, then we can be sure. We can live a life of joy, of hope, of faith, of peace. We can live life confidently that we will be with him forever and that he loves us right now. And so that's what I want all of us to gather from this message, that God is for you and he has done it for you from beginning to end. The only thing that you must do is believe it. Just trust it. Just trust it. So before I let you out, I have to say this last part. As we go out today, that's going to be our challenge. That's going to be your challenge. Are you going to believe? Are you going to live a life of faith? Or are you going to doubt? And so I want to give you the words of a great poet. He said, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. Michael Gerard Tyson. So, of course, all of us plan to live by faith. All of us plan, yes, that's great. I want to do that. But as soon as we go out those doors, guess what's going to happen? Life is going to punch us right in the face. Life is going to make you doubt. You're going to go out that door, you're going to sin. And what are you going to do? You're going to be tempted to doubt. You're going to go out the door and suffering is going to come upon you. Trial is going to come upon you. And you're going to be tempted to doubt. Many things are going to come upon us. They're going to tempt us to doubt. And so, how can we continue to live by faith? Well, in Romans chapter 4, Paul gives us the example of Abraham, and I just want to close with this. God made Abraham a promise, just like God made us a promise, that he would give Abraham something. God promised he would give us something. Now, after God gave Abraham that promise, it took a long time for him to receive it. And he went through a lot of trouble before he received it. And life hit Abraham in the face over and over and over again to make him doubt that promise. But you know what the Bible says? The reason that Abraham believed that promise? In Hebrews 6, it says that when God made the promise to Abraham, he swore by two unchangeable things. God swore on himself that Abraham would have what God said he would have. And that promise is so sure because these two things are true. God swearing on himself, he cannot die. And God swearing on himself, he cannot lie. And by those two unchangeable things, Abraham knew for certain, I'm going to get what God promised because I know my God that he is good and he cannot lie and he cannot die. So I don't care if I'm 150 years old. I don't care if I get chopped in two. I don't care if they fly Sarah to the moon. I'm going to have what God promised me. And I want all of us to have that same faith. Know that your God is good and he has promised you on himself and he cannot lie and he cannot die. And so the only thing that you could be 100% sure of in this life is what God has promised you. And so hold on to that. Go out of here knowing in Christ God has promised you peace and grace and forgiveness and love and hope of glory forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your word and your kindness and your grace. May we all just be filled with awe and wonder of your goodness. And may we always remember to look to Christ and not to ourselves. To look to you and not to ourselves. To be confident that you are good and that you love us and that we will be with you one day forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, closing song is Lord, I Need You. So if you stand with us and join us.
I cannot stand, I'll fall on you.
you out with the Lord's blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,